Would you pray with me? Good and gracious God, we thank you for your word that nourishes and sustains us, that comforts and that challenges us. Give us ears to hear and hearts to receive your word, not mine, not ours, but yours, for you alone are God. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Continuing on in the first chapter of Mark, we turn today to verses 14 through 20. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in their boat mending the nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So in case you missed it, there was an inauguration this week. It's always interesting for me to observe the goings-on of American politics as a Canadian, particularly election stuff, because everything here just tends to be a little bit bigger than it is in Canada, with a little more pomp and circumstance, and everything takes a little bit longer, which is not bad, it's just different. So here's your little Canadian civics lesson for the day, because I'm up here and I can do this. So in Canada, we have 21, I think, official parties, including the Rhinoceros Party. Not quite sure what they do. We have 5 kind of major parties, though, and each party elects its own leader from within the party, right? So we have nothing like a primary election campaign system. And then when it comes time for us to vote in a federal election, we don't vote for the prime minister. We vote for our local representative or member of parliament, kind of like our congressman or woman. And whatever party ends up with the most elected MPs in the House, their leader then becomes the prime minister. So it's a lot less about the individual person. That still comes into play, and more about the party, right? Which means then that our election seasons are considerably shorter than they are here. In Canada, an election may not last longer than 50 days. Just for fun, how long do you think the 2020 U.S. election season, from the first Democrat announcement of running for office to the day of inauguration, lasted? Yeah, 1,272 days. I mean, this was a real doozy, right? John Delaney threw his hat in the ring in July 2017. Andrew Yang followed suit in November. It didn't really get going until beginning of 2019. But officially, this election has lasted longer than I have been your pastor. Again, I'm not judging anything. Just observing. And then in Canada, when that transition of power takes place, there's just a really kind of simple swearing-in ceremony that takes place inside, and then it's just done. We don't have famous people singing songs or massive ceremonies or balls. I don't even think we have fireworks, which is kind of sad. The newly elected officials just take an oath to the Queen, of course, and that's that. So very different processes here, right? It's always fun for me to watch the inauguration as it happens here. But at the end of the day, of course, the same thing has taken place in both countries. New lawmakers take their seats, a new administration takes over, authority is vested in new people, and there's a fundamental change, at least when a new party takes office, in priorities, in agendas, in goals, which are celebrated by some and despaired over by others. But like it or not, something new has been inaugurated, right? Something new has begun. And in a rather remarkable alignment, today's gospel text in the Revised Common Lectionary, our text from Mark, is an inauguration text. It is an announcement that something fundamental has changed, that something new has begun. It starts with the announcement that John has been arrested, maybe by Jewish religious leaders, but this is probably the arrest by Herod that will lead to his death. At any rate, this is the end of John's ministry and the beginning, though a rather inauspicious beginning, for Jesus, who John foreshadowed in many ways. So Jesus arrives in Galilee fresh from his combat with Satan in the desert, and he proclaims the good news, the gospel of God. The time is fulfilled, he says. The kingdom has drawn near. Repent and believe in the good news. Theologian Walter Brueggemann says that the act of preaching the gospel, the good news, is a drama in three acts. First, there's the proclamation of God's decisive victory in the struggle with the forces of chaos and death. Second is the announcement of that victory by a witness to that struggle. And then third is the appropriate response by those who hear this announcement. And all three things happen in our short verses that we read today. Jesus is himself the witness to God's, to his own victory against Satan, his steadfastness in the face of temptation. But this isn't just a one-time thing, right? In Christ, the kingdom of God has come near. Something has fundamentally changed. The reign of God has been inaugurated in a new, all-encompassing way. Christ is the victorious king. And so Jesus proclaims, declares the good news. I love what Joel Marcus says about this in his commentary on Mark. This good news, he writes, this isn't just a proclamation of timeless spiritual realities, but is a word that announces an event, the coming of God's new world, which is even now breaking into the present. Jesus doesn't come walking along in Galilee shouting out vague words of general good cheer. His words aren't feel-good platitudes, nice-sounding promises of love and joy and peace somehow, someday. This is an announcement. This is a declaration that something profound has taken place and has taken place now. The time is fulfilled, Jesus says. As we know, Mark isn't one for details, so he doesn't tell us what time it actually is. He just cares about what this means in the divine timeline, right? The time is fulfilled. The promises, the words, the deeds of God throughout history have reached a pinnacle. The reign of God, the rule of God, isn't some far-off and distant hope that people sing about in their psalms and spiritual songs. It is here. It is now. The Christ, the Messiah, has arrived, and with him the kingdom of God, a kingdom that is not just in Galilee, that is not just in Jerusalem, but which creeps into every corner of creation. The kingdom is big, and it is immediate. And so this inauguration, this announcement, this declaration of a big and an immediate kingdom demands a big and an immediate response. Repent, says Jesus, and believe in the good news. Turn away from what was and live into what now is. Let your whole life be oriented to and shaped by the rule of God and his commands, his ordinances, his guidance for a good and a holy life. I think it's astonishing that those first disciples do just that. Simon, Andrew, James, and John, they get up out of their boats and they follow, leaving behind everything that they had previously known. They are committed wholeheartedly to this new teacher, to the one who is proclaiming the gospel, the good news. And I wonder if our response is as wholehearted as theirs. If we feel the same sense of immediacy or totality or bigness of the kingdom of God. Or if our lives are a little more scattered, our allegiances pulled in multiple directions by other gospels, other promises of good news, other maybe more visible, more tangible kingdoms. I wonder if we don't hedge our bets a little. We'll rely on God and live according to his commandments. But maybe we'll save some of our allegiance for those things that offer a little bit more security, a bit more here and now happiness. There are a lot of them, those other kingdoms, those other gospels. And they don't start out as kingdoms. They start out as good, or at least neutral things in our life. Family, country, money, power. But as happens with all idolatry, if we're not careful, if we aren't fully grounded in the gospel of Jesus Christ and wholeheartedly oriented around his kingdom, then those good things, well, they can become too big, too powerful in our lives, too demanding of our allegiance. And so healthy patriotism becomes nationalism and fear of the other. And financial security turns into a never-ending quest for more. And we end up seeking within our family a sense of fulfillment and wholeness that they cannot provide us. There are so many places to which we can turn for our emotional, even our spiritual well-being, our sense of identity, of wholeness, of fulfillment, right? Our careers, our social status in the area, the number of comments we get on social media posts. There are so many things that try to take the place of God, the only one in whom we find our true identity. The temptation that Jesus experienced in the desert is our temptation, the temptation to believe the promises of this world and not rest in the good news of Christ's gospel. So Jesus, who experienced this temptation and was victorious over it, calls out to us, repent and believe. Turn away from that which is not of my Father's kingdom. Come to me. And we do, for a time. But our repentance, like our love, is often half-hearted. Because the trick, of course, is that these other gospels, these other kingdoms, well, they start out as something good. And so even when they have become idolatrous, they still whisper to us comfortingly that we aren't really doing anything wrong, that we should love these things as much as we do. So we're not totally convinced at the end of the day that we really have anything to repent of. We still love Jesus after all. We think we're still pretty good people. So our prayers sound quite often like this parody of the prayer of confession we read together this morning. Benevolent and easygoing Father, we have occasionally been guilty of errors of judgment. We have lived under the deprivations of heredity, and the disadvantages of environment. We have sometimes failed to act in accordance with common sense. We've done the best we could in the circumstances and have been careful not to ignore the common standards of decency, and we are glad to think that we are fairly normal. Do thou, O Lord, deal lightly with our infrequent lapses. Be thy own sweet self with those who admit they are not perfect, according to the unlimited tolerances which we have a right to expect from thee. And grant us, as indulgent parent, that we may hereafter continue to live a harmless and happy life and keep our self-respect. Amen. Our attempts to live as citizens of the kingdom are often feeble, our repentance often half-hearted. Our response to the proclamation of the gospel is often hardly the response that such a gospel asks of us. But here's the thing about this gospel, about this good news. While the kingdom does call us to live holy and obedient lives, while it does demand our allegiance, our full and total submission to the rule of God, this kingdom is not just about law, about rules and orders and regulations and upholding a certain agenda. This is a kingdom of grace, which makes it wholly and completely different from every other kingdom that might call for our allegiance, every promise of goodness that we are told. Because these kingdoms demand more and more and more of us. There is always something new to chase. There's always some other mountain we have to climb. There's always some new thing that might give us that sense of purpose and meaning and fulfillment we long for. And if we fail, if we don't live up to those demands, if our popularity takes a nosedive, if we lose our savings in a financial crisis, if our family dynamics are anything but perfect, if our country is a bit of a mess, these kingdoms are not big enough or strong enough to save us. That which has failed us will not be able to rescue us. There is only one who is victorious, one who is able to pick us up when we fall down, one who will stick with us though our love is impure and our repentance is half-hearted. There is one who knows what it is to be tempted, one who does not give us what our half-heartedness deserves, but who gave himself wholeheartedly for us. And he is calling out to us, saying, hear the good news. I am victorious over chaos and evil. I am victorious over the powers that would pull you away, that would pull you down. I am victorious over death itself. So come, all you unfaithful. Come and see what your God has done. Follow me. Turn away from those things that can never give you what I give you. Give your whole heart, your whole self to the one who made you and loves you and has redeemed you. Repent and believe. Would you pray with me? Holy and mighty God, the nations tremble before you, the powers of darkness flee before you, and yet we do not always trust in your power. in your goodness, in your provision. And we search for security and contentment in everything and anything but you. Help us to believe in your victory, to rest in you and you alone, to seek first the kingdom, not our own whims and fancies. May we live as citizens of the kingdom, above all other allegiances, first among our loves. Trusting that you are victorious, that you hold this whole world in your hands, we pray for your world, for its countries, for its communities. We are celebrating the good news of vaccines, even as we continue to pray for your hand of protection and for healing for all those who are sick. We pray too for those in our community who are recovering from surgeries or who are fighting long battles with disease or weakness. We pray for Lee Hammond, Joyce Ruloffs, Dan Holtrup, and for others we name before you now. And we pray for this country days after an inauguration and ask for your wisdom to guide our leaders at every level. We pray for unity, for justice, for peace in the land. We ask for your strength and courage to stand up for what is right. And again, ask that you would remind us of your presence and your power, that we might trust wholeheartedly in you and not place our hope in people or politics. Help us to live as ambassadors, not of party or platform, but of your kingdom. Make us instruments of your peace, and may your Spirit guide us through our days, revealing to us opportunities to be a light in the darkness. Our hope is in you. We love you, and we praise you. And we pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen.
Friends, we are called to testify to that kingdom which has come near. Would you stand and sing with me?